So tonight we're talking about the future. As usual, save up your questions and we can go through those at the end. So we're going to be reading through Mark 13. All right. Now this is a little bit of a long one. We're going to read the whole chapter. We're not going to go through it all in detail tonight, but we'll skim through because there's a lot of context there. So where we've left off is where the previous chapter, if you were here last week, Stephen was talking about the questions that were being asked to Jesus. He was in the temple and the Pharisees and scribes were asking him questions and they're trying to pin him down, trying to get him to say something that they could catch him out with. They were sort of looking for excuses to kill him. So this is sort of where we pick up and it's on the same day. So you can actually see it says, then as he went out of the temple. So this is sort of continuing on from that. So again, it's a little bit longer, but read with me. Then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" And Jesus answering them began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them, and the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter, for in those days there will be tribulation, such as not has been since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, he is there,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. So I mentioned that, again, we pick up where we left off last week. Those questions that were being asked to Jesus, they were trying to trap him, they're looking for excuses to kill him. So Jesus had been giving lessons in the temple, so explaining how the kingdom of God sort of actually works. You know, they thought they had it figured out, but he was explaining what the commandments actually mean. He was talking about why our motivations are far more important than, you know, what we actually, our ability. Remember that woman who gave just a few cents, but she gave sacrificially, and that meant far more than comparatively someone who had a lot of money giving a portion. So we're going to pick up from there. Now, as Jesus is leaving the temple on that day, one of his disciples makes what he thought was probably a pretty innocent comment. He says, as Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said, "Teacher, look at these magnificent buildings. Look at the impressive stones in the walls." Now, I'll just use a different translation because in the other one it says, "Look at the manner of these stones," and it's a bit confusing, the English. So what he says is, "Oh, look at these magnificent buildings. Look at the magnificent stones." And again, he probably thought that was pretty innocent, but Jesus responds and says, "Yes, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." That probably wasn't the response that the disciple was expecting. Right? He's just had a day of teaching the temple, and you know, they're walking out the door, and someone goes, "Oh, that was a nice place. Look at these nice walls and stuff." And Jesus responds and says, "Yeah, it's going to be destroyed soon." And you sort of go, "Okay, well, hang on." And I think that's probably one of the best segues I've seen. Jesus kind of switches gears here. He goes from talking about matters of law and commandments to talking about the future. So we see where he actually... it says he's, you know, they were sitting across from the temple, so they go and sit down, and the disciples actually ask him, "Hey, can you tell us a bit more about this?" So he takes the opportunity before his impending death to talk about what both the immediate future will hold and also what the end of times will look like. So as we read that, it's quite a chilling passage. You know, it's quite full on there. I think, you know, we often talk about salvation. You know, we talk about how Jesus died so that you can be reconciled to God, how you can spend eternity with God and have your sins forgiven. Here Jesus actually fills us in on an important part of that message. He talks about the end times. He talks about what has to happen before he'll return again. All right, and perhaps you might not have heard too much preaching on that. You might not have looked into that too much. You might have thought, okay, well, I accept Jesus in this life and presumably I die and then go to be with Christ in heaven. Now, if he doesn't return, that's what happens. But if he does, we get a bit of an inkling here as to what that end times will look like and sort of what the end of this world will look like. Now, firstly, I don't want to focus on this too much, but just as a point that will help us to take Jesus' advice more seriously, Jesus talks about the temple being destroyed there. He actually says it being destroyed. And he actually says later on there, you know, there'll be some in this generation who won't pass away before these things will take place. So that temple was actually destroyed 40 years later in AD 70. So Jesus was crucified about 33 years AD. And the temple was actually destroyed about 40 years later. Many people in that, you know, who were alive at Jesus' time would have seen that and gone, that's what Jesus said would happen. You know, the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem. So I use the word chilling before because when you read scripture that talks about the future, particularly Revelations, it can be very easy to dismiss and think, oh yeah, maybe it's figurative, or you know, chances are it's not going to happen in my lifetime. And it's sort of, it can be very easy to not take it too seriously. But in this case, some of what Jesus said has already come true and we've seen it. And warn us to take heed of the things he's saying, particularly when he says watch, and we're going to go into that today. But you know, we should be taking his advice because we've seen that what he's had to say has already taken place. So he also lists a number of things that would have to happen before he comes back a second time. All right, so we're going to go through those fairly quickly and then talk about the implications of Jesus' return. So the first one, Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many." So one of the signs of end times, if you will, is that many will come and say that they're from God. There'll be many of those who'll come with different teachings, with new revelation, with special knowledge that will deceive many. Now, we certainly see this around today. There are many quasi-Christian religions that seem to be close to mainstream Christianity but claim some other revelation or some other teaching from God that is contrary to the message that Jesus preached. And they have indeed deceived many. Now, as a side note, if you ever want to be sure that the message that's being preached, whether it's here or another church you hear or wherever it might be, is actually what Christ preached, you've actually got a really handy way to check, and that is that you can actually look at the Bible for yourself, all right? You actually have the reference text yourself. You have the book. You can and you should read it. It's not difficult to understand. The message of Jesus was preached by fishermen to simple people. It was not meant to be some complicated things just for scholars. So people can be deceived when they don't actually look at God's word and read what it says. So I do challenge you just to, you know, when you hear people like myself or others up here talking, have a read of your Bible as well and say, if I'm saying what's not there, don't believe what I say. So that's a really important thing when it comes to the end times. Again, that's something we see around today. The next one we see, but when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. So there'll be wars and threats of wars. These things will happen. When you have a whole planet filled with sinful people, they just end up wanting to kill each other. This one is probably the least surprising of the lot. Over the last 2,000 years, we've seen a lot of wars. We've seen a lot of earthquakes. We've seen a lot of famines. We see the earth itself is reacting to that sinfulness. In Romans 8:22, it speaks of creation groaning as in the pains of childbirth right until the present time. It's sort of feeling the pain of our sin, and that's what ends up with things like earthquakes and famines. It says that these are the beginnings of sorrows. Things are just going to get worse. We talk about world peace. We aim for it. And perhaps for short times it might seem like we have it, but war always breaks out again. The sinfulness of humans always rears its ugly head. Jesus says that these are the beginnings of sorrows and that things will only get worse. Next, but watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You'll be brought in before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. Synagogue is just a temple, all right? The next thing that will happen is that Christians will face persecution. When Christians will be forced to testify their faith or beaten for their faith, there are many, many nations where this occurs daily. There are thousands of Christians killed each year in Middle Eastern and African countries just for what they believe. People will actually begin to hate Christians and what they stand for. Only a few decades ago, most people would have called themselves Christians, but these days many are quite against the message of Jesus. And this is also likely to just get worse. But the next one, which is where we're going to spend a bit of time tonight, is perhaps the most profound of all. All right, we see impersonators who say they are God. We see wars. We see famines. We've seen those for the last 2,000 years. We see people being persecuted and tortured for those for their faith. All right, we've seen that again for thousands of years now. And then we see one more requirement. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. The gospel must be preached to all the nations. Here is the main reason that Christ has not returned yet. The gospel must be preached to all the nations. He hasn't returned because he wants you to hear the good news. He hasn't returned because he's not willing that any should perish. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord is long-suffering towards us. He wants everyone to turn from their sin and believe in Jesus. Isn't that incredible? He could come whenever he wants to end the rebellion. He could come at any time to stop the sin, to stop those who disobey God. He could end it at any time, but he's waiting because he wants to give everyone, he wants to give you and me as much chance as he can to repent and turn to him. I know the selfish person inside of me wants the Lord to come today. No work tomorrow, no more struggling with life, all the things that weigh us down, the troubles. I'd love for Jesus to just return and spend eternity with my Creator. But God's not selfish like me. He wants everyone to turn to him. He wants to give as much opportunity as possible to turn away from a life of disobeying God. What we see in this passage, though, is that that is not going to continue forever. But in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels to gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. A day is coming when Jesus will return. When all those that God has called have repented, Jesus will return. Now, when he returns, it will not be like the first time that he came. He will not come in weakness. He will not come as a servant, but as a king with a sword. He is coming with great power and glory, and at that point, it will be too late to repent. There will be no second chances. His angels will gather together those who have repented from around the world and from heaven. So that's those who are alive at the time and those who have already died who believed. And those who are left will be cast into hell. Those who did not turn from their wicked ways had so much time. There is no excuse. They cannot say it was unfair. If you still have not repented, you cannot say it is unfair. You've heard this message. You've been told of what Jesus did to pay for your sins. You've sat here and you've heard this message of Jesus preached to you week after week. When Jesus comes, if you have not repented, it will be too late. I'm not trying to pressure it all. If you have questions, ask. If you aren't sure, what are you not sure about? Happy to talk through these things, but don't wait on those questions. Don't sit on them, because don't think I'll get it till next week or I'll think about that stuff when I'm older and wiser. Now is the time to think, because we don't know when Christ could return. Now is the time to ask these questions. Now is the time to investigate Jesus. Now, you might think I'm using these points to say that Jesus might return imminently. There are those out there that try to map out all these things and try to figure out when Christ will actually return. Heard a funny thing this week that a comment was made that the people that have tried to map out these perfect timelines of when Christ will return, now we'll have to change everything because of the Brexit vote, and it might extend their timelines, which I thought was quite interesting. But when is Jesus actually coming back? All right, that's a $1 million question, right? Fortunately, Jesus answered really, really clearly. He says, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." We don't know, okay? Anyone who says they know are blatant liars, okay? Jesus himself, while he was on earth, did not know the time. Those who try to predict do so based on three of those things that I mentioned before about the wars and famines, persecution, false teachings, but those have been going on for 2,000 years so far. But obviously God has not reached all those that he wanted to reach yet. None of us knows when that will happen. But Jesus does tell us what to do. He gives clear instructions on what we are to do. Jesus could come tomorrow, or he could come in another 1,000 years. So Jesus' return is imminent in the fact that it could be any second, but it could be a millennia away. This is what Jesus tells us to do. "Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." Take heed, watch and pray. Each has been given their work. Be ready. Now, I've mentioned already that if you aren't a Christian, you need to take heed of this message, because when Jesus comes, it will be too late. Repent of your sins and turn towards Jesus. If you aren't sure what I'm talking about, or really have no idea what I mean when I say that, I don't really get what you're saying. You're telling me to make a decision on something, to repent or whatever. Again, happy to talk about it. Come chat to me after. This message from Jesus is real, and it does stand up under scrutiny. If you have questions, please ask. There are answers to your questions. But as I also mentioned earlier, don't wait too long, because the consequences could be disastrous. If you're already a Christian, be vigilant. This is what awaits you. A brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Things are going to get worse. You'll be hated all for Jesus' name. You will be hated by all for Jesus' name. I think George knows what this feels like firsthand, you know, and I'm sure we've all experienced this in our lives. This is just going to get tougher and tougher. Persecution is going to get worse than a fine. All right, things are going to get tougher. We were exhorted this morning to love one another. This is the best example of what we can be to the world. By this will people know that we follow Jesus. So I say, Christian, be encouraged, endure till the end. Our Lord is coming to take us home. Each of you has his work. Take heed, watch, and pray. Amen. Any questions? Again, a bit full on there tonight, but you know, if you have questions, go for it. Or if you want to ask me after, you can as well. Yes.
In the very first verse you did, I think it was Mark 6:23. Well, at the end of it, it said the stones will not be thrown down.
It says not one of these stones won't be thrown down. It's one of these double neat. That's why I changed it to a different translation, because it's really confusing when you read it. It says none of the stones will be, he was saying it's going to be so destroyed, he says it'll be destroyed, not one stone will be left standing effectively, so it will be completely put to rubble. And it was, it's very, you know, they barely know the temple site today, as in they know the site, but you know, it was completely decimated. Good question. Why does only the Father know when Jesus would come? So I have pondered this, right? Careful, make sure I don't say anything wrong here. One thing that the Bible talks about, it says that Jesus was both fully God and fully man, right? If you're a kid, you might know that song, Fully God, Fully Man. So it was 100% God and 100% man. Now, when he was here on earth, there is some form of those things that obviously, I don't want to say clash, but you couldn't, you know, in the way that we see from a message a while back, if you remember, any who looked upon God would just die instantly, but those who looked on Jesus didn't die instantly, right? So there's some aspects of his Godhead that didn't, his godness, if you will, that didn't come through in him being a man. And so I think for whatever reason, that part, that information while he was on earth was withheld from him, and presumably he might know now. Do you have any better answer, Luke? So presumably that was just something that, you know, that was withheld from that time, I guess. Yeah. Anyone want to add anything to that? Any thoughts to that, if I've said anything wrong there? No. All right. Other questions?
Well, I was wondering, how many, when the temple was destroyed, how many days was it until it was rebuilt?
Days. I usually measure it in minutes. What's that? It hasn't been rebuilt. There you go. It hasn't been rebuilt at all. So, yeah, since then. There we go. What's that, sorry? Yeah, well, they're planning it. We'll see how that goes, I guess.
So
Yeah, that's an interesting point. So that temple where it is now, kind of the Muslim holy building is on there, and so that's one of the reasons why the Israelites and Palestinians fight so much. Other questions? Yeah? Sorry?
I think he was talking about when Jesus said destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days.
Yeah, so that wasn't actually in this passage here, but there's another passage where it says destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. And then actually says after, they all thought he was talking about the temple, but he was talking about his body. And so it makes it quite clear that he was saying that this temple, that when you destroy it, I'll rise again in 3 days. And he was actually talking about his resurrection. One thing I really like about scripture that's really quite handy, we see there's a line there where he said, but I'm telling you these before the fact so that you can know what's coming. And so we see these things where, in hindsight now, Jesus foreshadows and says, destroy this body and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And they'll go, what is he talking about? You know, he says things like, I'm going to be killed and I'll rise from the dead. And they'll go, what is he talking about? And we go, oh, well, we know what happened. Right? It's really quite handy to see, you know, in hindsight, those things that you know, Jesus was saying was going to happen. You had a question? Yeah?
In verse 32, mm-hmm.
Yeah, good question. So one thing, during these early books, so, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, we don't actually see the Holy Spirit mentioned much because at that point the Holy Spirit hadn't been sent. So when Jesus returned, so when he died and rose from the dead, he says, you know, I'm about to go, and he heads up to heaven in the start of the book of Acts, and he actually says, but hey, I'm going to send another helper. So he actually says, I'm going to send someone to be with you. You know, I'm going to heaven now to be with my Father until next time when I come back with a sword. But until that point, so for the next 2,000 years plus, right, up until this point, he says, I will send another helper. I will send the Holy Spirit to you. So at this point, this is all before that's happened. All right, and so I think that's why we don't see it mentioned at this point, because they don't know anything about that. And then it's only when Jesus rises from the dead, when he sends the Holy Spirit to live inside Christians. Yeah.